Guys, we're still in our series on Marriage Unscripted, and I'm excited about that. And today is Father's Day, and with it being Father's Day, usually sometimes, you know, churches may give out a gift, and we've decided not to do that just for stewardship purposes and things like that. But we do want to take just a moment. We want to honor all the fathers that are in our worship this morning, and we also want to go ahead and just honor moms while we're here. And we thought, you know, let's do it a little different than just having people stand. So there's a little video that we've got for you that we just want you to enjoy for just a minute. Some of you will probably be able to relate to it very well as it talks about just being parents. You may have created these things for your parents, or you may be creating them, or your kids may be creating them for you now. So go ahead and just watch this and enjoy this.
Don't make me count to 1, 2, 3.
Yeah, it's the parent rap, y'all. We may spend most of our time chasing toddlers down, but we still know how to rock the hizzle.
I don't even know what you just said.
We used to be cool, back in the day, back on the block, watching PG-13 movies, staying up way after dark. Then we had a couple shorties, and now we're really flossy, because now we be rolling with our own little posse in the minivan. Or in our little wagon, let me throw it to moms, cause the little one is sagging.
I used to bling it up, I used to dress real shoe. Now I accessorize the food that's already been chewed. And that's alright, I make this diaper bag look good when I'm walking through the mall trying to wrangle my brood. My PB&Js will set your world on fire. I could make you mac and cheese blindfolded on a wire. I'm wiping the doo-doo, kissing the boo-boos, got them eyes in the back of my head. I see all you do, using your full name so you know I ain't playing. And that's why all my kiddos, they keep saying,
Mom, Mom, she's the bomb, rocking all night till the break of dawn. Cooking in peace so I'll grow up strong. Got my second seatbelt if we crash head on.
Dad, Dad, he's the man, working real hard to support the clan. Traded in his Porsche for an old sedan, raising those brows if we get out of hand.
When it comes to Candyland, I'm a stone cold player. Helping out with the homework, I'm an algebra slayer. Wrestle car seats into place without spilling my mug. If I tuck you in at night, you'll be as snug as a bug. Then I'm off in the morning to make that cheese. You may not know this yet, but it doesn't grow on trees. Now mama, take it please. What? Take it.
I'm dropping timeouts like they're hot, potty training on my tots, washing all the pants and pots, tying little shoes and knots, giving knowledge to your brain like if your friendship off a train. You don't have to do the same, now get your toys out of the rain. I'm cleaning every spill, cutting coupons like a bill. If you need parental skill, now you know we are for real. You don't think our rhymes are ill, boy? Then you're grounded for a mil.
Mom, Mom, she's legit, making us chill when we pitch a fit, telling us to share and never to hit. If you can't say something nice, put a sock in it.
Dad, Dad, he's the guy, never gets tired of playing I spy, with a constant barrage of kids asking why, and he always pretends he needs another tie.
You know money doesn't grow on trees, why buy the cow if the milk is free? This won't hurt you as much as it hurts me. If you want dessert, eat another veggie. Close that door, you weren't born in a stable. Sit up straight and kiss your Aunt Mabel. Close your mouth when you chew, get your elbows off the table. Mom and Dad of the year, check it, that's the label.
It's the parent rap, y'all.
And it's a parent.
We're great parents. Mom and Daddy in the house.
Mom and Daddy own the house. Mom and Daddy need to clean the house.
Keep your hands to yourself, boy. Don't make me stop this beat. I'll do it. I'll pull this beat right over.
So happy Father's Day. As we're continuing on in our series, though, in Marriage Unscripted, and I thought, well, you know what, we got to laugh about something because we're going to talk about a topic that is pretty sensitive for some people this morning. And the topic we're going to talk about is something that applies to everybody that's here, whether you're married or single, divorced, whatever. It's the topic of finances. And that's something that, like I said, it can be very sensitive for folks. Some people are like, oh, I got to hang on to this. This is mine. I don't want anybody to tell me how I handle my finances. I'm a big boy, a big girl. I'm going to do what I want with them and have them the way I need them. So we're going to talk about it in light of marriage. We're going to talk about it in light of Scripture. We're going to talk about it in light of just being single, all those things. So now I can't address every circumstance that's in here, every situation of everybody that's here. So I'm going to speak in generalities this morning. I just have to do that so I can cover this topic. But the reason I want to talk about finances in light of Marriage Unscripted, in light of being in a relationship with a spouse, for a couple of reasons. First, I believe a lot of people are never taught how to intentionally handle their wealth. And it is wealth. Whether it's a lot or a little, it's your wealth. It's what God has blessed you with. And they get into this cycle, and they just become in debt. They become despaired, and all these things start to unfold. And then the second reason I want to talk about this in the context of marriage is that one of the causes, if not the cause, for divorce, marital unhappiness, arguments in marriages, centers around the idea of finances. Some studies say the number one cause for divorce rate in America is financial arguments, financial unrest within a marriage. I personally believe that it goes back to the two topics we've talked about the last couple of weeks, commitment and communication. If you can be committed to each other and if you can communicate with each other, the finances will take care of themselves, but you have to commit to talking about them. And a lot of times we don't do that. And so the finances seem to be the tangible thing. They're the thing that we can point a finger at and say, look, here's where you're overspending here, and here's where I didn't overspend. And then this is your fault. You've got us into this mess that we find ourselves in because it's something tangible. It's written out. It's laid out, and we can see that. So what we want to do this morning is we want to try and be very intentional on just going back to the very fundamental basics. So this morning, we're not going to talk about budgets. I know it's up there, there's a little thing up there, but we're not going to talk about budgets. We are going to talk about how we as a church will help you in setting and establishing budgets, and I believe one of the best budgets you can do, but we're not going to do that in this sermon. We're going to go back to something even more fundamental, even something even more basic than that. So what we're going to talk about are the three basic financial principles in every person's life, married, single, divorced, widow, whatever. The three basic fundamental principles of finances. And the first one is ownership. The second is stewardship. And the third is partnership. And we're going to talk about each one of those individually. So let's start with this first one. The idea, the principle of ownership. So if I ask the question, whose money is it? And if I'm talking about a couple, whose money is it? And that's John, that's my point. Okay, let's move on to stewardship. This is going to be a quick sermon today. Anyway, husbands and wives, there's some husbands and wives that both of them, you know, they work outside the home. And when the husband and wife work outside the home, they each may sometimes think that it's their money. I bring in my money, you bring in your money, the two shall never meet. Okay, it's mine. And you do with what you want to do with yours, and I'll do with what I want to do with mine. And so they just keep those separate accounts going. Some couples, you know, the husband or the wife may stay at home, and the other one works outside the home. And so when the paycheck comes in, the one that stays at home may think, hey, this is ours because you're out there on the outside working, but I'm working here. I'm cleaning the house, I'm washing the clothes, I'm fixing the meals, I'm taking care of making sure the bills are paid and in the mail and all this stuff. And so this money is ours. And the other one may be saying, no, I'm working for it, so I'll give you an allowance, you know, and I'll let you have a little bit. And it's not a true ours. And then there's some couples where both of them work outside the home. And they bring their checks home, and they're like, this is ours. Both of them are like, this is ours. We both work for this. This is going to go to support our family. We work together. We live together. We'll spend together. So this is ours. And a lot of people are like, yeah, that's a good one. And then you've got some single folks in here going, this is exactly why I'm single. I don't want the headache of trying to figure out whose it is. This is mine. Leave me alone. I'll spend it how I want to. If I want to go play golf this weekend, I go play golf. I don't have to call my wife and make sure. Some of us say we have to call our wives if we want to go play golf. Some of you don't. Maybe you want to take a trip to Cancun. You don't have to call anybody. You can just go. And you like that. So the question is this. Whose money is it? Is it the husband's? Is it the wife's? Is it the single person's? And the answer is none. John, whose is it?
God's.
There you go. It's God's. It's God's money. That's the whole principle of ownership. The best thing we can do as individuals is to realize that we own absolutely nothing. It's not ours. Every bit of it is God's. He owns all of it. Now, if you don't want to take my word for it, that's fine. I'd rather you not. So let's look at what God's word says about it. And you can turn to Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. And here's what God's word says. The earth is the Lord's. Wow. The whole mass, from the North Pole to the South Pole, from the United States to Australia, wherever you go, the whole earth, the Atlantic, the Pacific, the Indian Ocean, Chicago even. Some of you are doubting that one. But even that, it's the Lord's. All of it. Every part of it is His. And if that's not enough, He clarifies it. Listen, He says, and everything in it. So all the mountains, all the gold, all the oil, all the silver, all the minerals, all the produce, all the water, all the air, it's His. All the birds, the fish, all of it, it's His. And guess what else? It goes on. That's not it. It's not just the mass. It's not just things in it. And all who live in it. You know who that is? That's all of us. That's you and me. All of us, we're His. He owns it. You know why? Verse 2 tells us, He founded it upon the seas, and He established it upon the waters. Therefore, guess what? Ain't yours. It's all His. His ownership. He owns it all. Psalm 50 solidifies this. Look at Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12. Every animal of the forest is mine. Those are words from God. Every animal of the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. I know every bird in the mountains and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that's in it. So guess what, folks? It's all His. We need to have a proper understanding of ownership. It's not ours. Quit saying I work for my money. It isn't yours. And that's a basic, fundamental principle of finances that every Christian, every person should understand, but I don't expect the people in the world to understand it. But people that are in church, people that have given their life to Christ, these are things we should understand. These aren't argument sakes. These are the facts. It's all His. The ownership issue is a pretty simple one. It's not yours, it's His. All of it. God created it all, God owns it all, and nowhere in the Bible, you will not find this. You do not find a transfer of ownership from God to you or me. You won't find it. It's not there. It's still His. So all your money, it's God's money. That's just plain and simple. And when you begin to recognize this fundamental, basic principle, then you start to living according to God's script. You stop taking God's word, wadding it up, throwing it away, and living like the world. We start living according to what His word says. Unscripted. We throw that away. We start living the script of God. What His word has to say to us. But we can't stop there because here's the second principle. The second principle is this. The second principle is stewardship. Fundamental, basic principle of stewardship. And once you understand the principle of ownership, that everything belongs to God, and that it's not yours, and that it's all His, then every spending decision. Now, I want you to let this soak in a second, okay? Every spending decision now becomes a spiritual decision. You ever thought about it like that? If it is all His anyway, if He's the owner of all of it, and you're a steward, and we're going to talk about that word steward. It means manager, administrator. But if you're managing all that is His already, whether you want to admit this or not, because some of you are saying, well, I don't believe that it's all God's anyway. Well, that's okay. You're at a different point, a different place in life than some of us are. Some of us believe it's all God's. And once we believe it's all God's, then we need to live like we believe it's all God's, which means every spending decision is now a stewardship decision. And this becomes huge. Because how, you know, simple it is to walk in, grab a Snickers and a Mountain Dew, and just buy it. Is there anything wrong with it? No, I'm not saying that. But it needs to become spiritual decisions. Really, I got to think about buying a Snickers and a Mountain Dew? Yeah, we should. Because what can happen is that just starts to become a habit. We start buying that. And we start taking money or financial resources, any of our resources that are God's anyway, that he's entrusted us with, and we start using them for things maybe for ourselves more than we're using them to advance his kingdom. But wait a minute, I've worked hard for my money. I can spend it how I want to. It's not yours. It comes back to this basic principle of ownership. It's not yours. It's not mine. I'm not also standing up here trying to make people feel bad. Oh, we can't buy anything and have any pleasures in life. No, I'm not saying that. That's not at all what I'm saying. I'm saying this. Every spending decision, it really is a spiritual decision. It really and truly is. And that doesn't mean that you can't spend things on yourself to enjoy life. That's not at all what I'm saying. So don't hear that. What I'm saying is that every spending decision is a spiritual decision. And we need to keep that in mind. And it's not saying you can't have fun, you can't be a part of life, you can't enjoy life. That's not it. And so the best way to wrestle through this question, I believe, is this. Instead of asking, Lord, what do you want me to do with my money? Start asking this. Lord, how do you want me to handle your money? I messed up the other day. I haven't taught my youngest son this the best way. He came up to me and said, Dad, can I get something from the concession stand? I said, sure. I gave him a $10 bill. I said, bring me back the change. He brought me back $4. His hands were loaded down, $6 worth of junk. He didn't handle his father's money well. His dad didn't tell him he had a limit. God's word is so much different, though. God gives us boundaries. He tells us how to handle his money. He wants us to handle his money well. It's his. That's a fundamental principle, ownership, followed by stewardship. We are stewards of everything that God gives us, which means we manage everything. One day after John D. Rockefeller died, his accountant was asked, how much did he leave? You know what his accountant said? Everything. Doesn't matter the amount. What did he leave? Everything. You know what you're going to leave? Everything. You can put a U-Haul behind a hearse, but it's not going to go with you. It's just not. You're going to leave everything. None of it's going with you. Job had a great insight on this. In Job chapter 1, verse 21, Job said this. He said, naked I came from the world. Naked I came from my mother's womb, he said, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Now, Job was a very wealthy man, and all of it was taken away. If you don't know the story of Job, read Job chapter 1 at least, and you'll see how all this torment came upon Job. And then here's what Job's response was when everything was taken away. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Because he realized it wasn't his anyway. It was all God's. He was simply a manager of what God had given him. The Apostle Paul elaborates on it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, and we'll cover this a little bit later too. He says, for we brought nothing into the world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. So what's it mean to be a steward? Well, the word used in the New Testament means manager. It means an administrator. That's the word Jesus used in Luke chapter 16 when he's sharing the parable of the unjust steward. Remember that story? Well, go back and read it this week. Look at Luke chapter 16. If you got a Bible, turn over there and follow along with us. Luke 16, verse 1. Here's what it says. He also, Jesus, is talking to his disciples. So Jesus talks to his disciples and he says this. There was a certain rich man who had a steward. And an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. He was wasting all that this man, this rich man, had. So he called this steward and he said to him, what's this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward. You've been frivolous with what's mine. That's what he's saying. You've been wasting it, maybe on your own pleasures, maybe on things that aren't of my interest. This is mine, says the rich man. You are to be a good steward of what's in my interest. Same thing with God. God says, this is mine. I'm giving it to you. You are to be a good steward of the things that are of my interest, kingdom things, heavenly things, and you're responsible for how you use your money. We try really hard to teach our kids these principles. It's all God's. You have it. God asks for a tithe. You give a tithe. You save to take care of yourself if something happens to you. Then you can spend. But even your spending needs to be wise, not just frivolous, not just on the things you want, maybe on the things you need, maybe on things that you can help others with. But you've got to give an account of that. And then in verses 12 and 13, Jesus says this, as he's sharing this parable, he says, "And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And for those of you that aren't familiar with this word mammon, mammon means material possessions. It can mean money, but it can also mean clothes. If you have a clothing addiction, it can mean cars. It can mean houses. It can mean lands. It can mean all kinds of things. It's anything that attracts you or distracts you from God and attracts you to the things of this world. You can't serve two masters. You can only serve one. Is it God or is it mammon? The things of this world. In other words, Jesus is saying there's an accounting. You're going to have to give an account of how you used what God gave you. He's the owner, you're the manager. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. He says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." We have to be faithful. Why? Because one of these days you will stand before the Creator. Remember, He's the one that made it all. Not just this world, not just planet Earth, He made it all. Mars, Venus, go on out. As far as you can go, He made it all. And it's all His. He owns it all. And He said, here's what I'm going to entrust you with. And you've got to be a good steward of it. And so one day we're going to stand before Him. And we're going to have to give an account of how we used what He gave us. And He'll hold us accountable. We don't like to be held accountable. I don't like to be held accountable at times because it requires discipline, which means a harnessing. We want to be like Mustangs. We want to run free. But God harnesses our selfishness. He harnesses our nature through His Holy Spirit's how He does it. And then we are to give an account of what He's blessed us with. God has placed wealth in our trust. Some of you are sitting there going, "He hasn't placed no wealth in my trust." Yes, He has. God has placed wealth in your trust so that it may multiply, so that it may flourish, so that it may grow. I'm not talking about the health and wealth gospel, folks. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about God has given, and you're responsible for how it's used. The reason we don't think we have wealth is because we look around and we see people that have different amounts of wealth and we start comparing. It's a sin. It's called envy. It's called covetousness. But God's given you a wealth and you're responsible with using your wealth in according to how God's given it to you. You're responsible for it. So God's placed wealth in our trust so that it can multiply. And we have to be faithful stewards of that wealth, not owners of it. See, when we think we're owners, then we start putting chokeholds on Ben Franklin. We won't let him breathe. We nail him down. But as a steward, we're walking around this way. God, how do you want to use this? God, how is this going to advance your kingdom? God, how is this going to bless someone else? God, thank you for blessing me. Now, how can I bless someone else? It's a whole mindset change. So that's the principle of ownership and principle of stewardship. As a church, we know we have a responsibility. Ephesians 4 tells us that as ministers, our job is to equip people to do the work of the ministry. Part of being equipped to do the work of the ministry is being a good steward. Knowing what a steward is, and then being a good steward. And so we as a church, we believe one of the best ways we can be a good steward is by offering just a wonderful class called Financial Peace University. And we want to encourage everybody to go through it. This Financial Peace University isn't just for people that are in debt. That's a very small segment of what FPU is about. There's so much more to being a steward than getting out of debt. And Financial Peace University is about equipping you to be a good steward, not to be debt-free only. It's so much more. So many different things I was exposed to as I went through it. I didn't feel like I could talk about it unless I went through it. I'm so glad I did. So many principles I learned that I'd never been taught because I wasn't taught intentionally. And I'd venture to say that most of us aren't taught intentionally about how to handle our wealth. So just want to encourage you. The information's up there, but I just want to go over it real quick. We're going to have offer Financial Peace University September 8th through November 3rd from 3:30 to 5:15. And these are going to be on Sundays. It's 9 weeks. We're not going to host it here. We're partnering with a Berean Christian Church over in Ipava, Illinois. So what we're going to do as a church is we're going to provide you a van. And you can come and you can ride in the van and go over to Ipava with Bruce. He's leading the class. You got to be certified to lead. And so Bruce is. And so we don't see this just as a Maple Avenue thing. We see this as a kingdom thing. And so that's why we're partnering with Ipava over at Berean. And so we're doing that. And so you're invited to come. You can ride over there with Bruce and van. And it costs $100, okay? Some of you are saying, wow, it'll save you more than that your first week. As you learn principles, don't look at it as a cost. Look at it as an investment. And it really is. It's an investment in your financial future. And if you've already paid that $100 at some time in the past, you're free to go. You can go to these as often as you want. That one time $100 payment allows you to go to Financial Peace anywhere it's offered, and it's free. But it's an entirely different mindset on being a steward. It's not just about getting out of debt. It's about being a steward. And we could all stand to be better stewards. And the deadline to sign up is August 25th, so there's the information on that. Now, I also want to talk to those of you that have been through Financial Peace University because there's something new coming out called Legacy Journey. I encourage you to be a part of that. It's a 7-week class, and what it does is it emphasizes the legacy that we leave with our finances to those behind us. Teaching them what it is to be a steward. See, it's our responsibility as parents. It's our responsibility as mentors. It's our responsibility as friends with young people to leave a legacy. That doesn't mean you leave them an incredible amount of wealth. No, it means you leave them the ability, the knowledge they need to be good stewards of what God has blessed them with. And that starts early in a child's life, in a young person's life. It's never too late to learn. But this class is going to start on Tuesday, September 10th, and it's going to be at 6 o'clock, and it's going to be right here. I want to encourage all of you to be a part of that, and the cost for this is $109. I guess they figure if you've gone through Financial Peace, you ought to have $109 set aside so you can go through this one, $9 more. But with this class, you're going to receive this little wooden legacy box. You can put stuff in it. You got a personalized will that's all a part of this. So I want to encourage you, take advantage of this. Learn how to be intentional in your stewardship. It's worth the investment. It truly is. And until you go through it, you won't understand why I'm up here saying it's worth the investment. But you have to invest in it. So there's the principles of stewardship, the principles of ownership. One last principle I want to talk to you about. No, you're not going to get out real early because this is the biggest part of the sermon. The last principle I want to talk to you about is the principle of partnership. This is something that we need to understand. Now, if God owns it all and he's made us stewards over all of it or managers over what he's given us, knowing that one day we're going to have to give an account for what we have, then we better understand that we are not just stewards, but we're also partners. God has said, I'm going to give this to you, but you need to use it according to the way I tell you, because I'm the owner, you're the steward, we're in a partnership together, so here it is, and here's how you use the money and possessions. And there's at least three partnerships that we need to be aware of in our relationship with our finances. And the first one is this. We have to realize, and since we're talking about marriage, this is the one I want to start with, because we have to realize that we're in a partnership with our spouse. We're in a partnership with our spouse. I said earlier that one of the biggest causes, or one of the things that are attributed to one of the biggest causes for divorce in marriage is finances. People start to argue, fuss, and fight over the finances. James, the half-brother of Jesus. He's writing to the church in Jerusalem and the leaders within the church in Jerusalem. And he asks them this question. Now, as he asks it, he's talking to religious leaders, just like Paul does later on in 1 Timothy. But he says this. He says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you?" Do you ever ask, you ever look at a couple and go, what causes fights and quarrels among them? And the answer is this question. James says, don't they come from your desire that battles within you? Well, that's what happens in marriages. Now, the context of this is to religious leaders. I understand that. But I'm using the principles, okay? The same principle can be applied to what causes fights and quarrels among couples, among spouses, your partners. You're in a partnership. Verse 2 says this, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet. People kill their marriages. People kill their relationships with words that you can't take back. And you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You don't have because you don't ask God. And when you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. Not on what God wants you to spend it on. See, managing money is one of the topics brought up most often in couple counseling. As you can imagine, many husbands and wives argue over this topic. And these arguments, they can become frustrating. They can become hurtful if they're allowed to continue. Other couples avoid arguing about money. They just ignore it. They give up. They keep separate accounts. They divide up the bills. And often these couples see their money management as a non-issue. However, frequently couples who have kept their money separate, they've set up separate lives in many ways. It's hard to work on this together. You got two imperfect people trying to do something that's so worldly and so godly at the same time. Managing the finances. But when you work together as a team, it's worth it because I do believe it helps to build a healthy relationship. It might be hard. There might be arguments, but work through them. Stick to it. Oftentimes, couples are tripped up because they think the money itself is the problem. It's not. It's what's going on within us. We're not yielding to the Holy Spirit a lot of times. Some believe if they could just resolve their differences about money, everything would be okay. No, there'd be another issue because it's a spiritual problem more than it is a money problem. Some people think, well, if I just had more money, I'd be fine. No, you have more responsibility with more money. If you're not handling your wealth now and you think if you just had more, it'd be better, it's because you're not handling it properly. I'm not trying to be mean. But with greater wealth comes greater responsibility. It's just a reality. You can't ignore the symptoms. You got to take care of them. You've got to treat them. You've got to work through it. If you don't, it'll breed resentment that can over a long term contribute to marital dissatisfaction, even divorce. And when this happens, there's all kinds of emotions, there's all kinds of attitudes that can start to develop within the marriage. There can be deceit. Can you believe that some spouses try to deceive their spouse financially? There can be lies. There can be anger. You find out your spouse has deceived you and you just get angry. You shout, you yell, you say things you don't mean because you're angry. Why? Over a few dollars? Or is it over the deceit? Or is it over what you perceive to be that? Or there's selfishness that can develop. I'm doing this because this is what I want. All these things can start to brew up in that relationship. And the Apostle Paul, he recognized this and he said, hey, you got to make sure you're not letting these attitudes, these attributes develop in your marriage. This isn't becoming your characteristic. Now, as he's writing this part in 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you'll make your way over there in verses 6 through 10, again, this is to false teachers. This is addressed to false teachers, and I understand that. I'm not wanting to take this out of context, but I want to use the principles that are there. These false teachers, they were trying to make to gain extreme wealth through ministry. They didn't care. They just were about the business of religiosity. They weren't about relationships with Jesus Christ. They weren't about trying to help people's relationships be closer to Christ or closer to one another. They were just using this position of religion as a means for wealth. So I want to talk about the principle that Paul warns us about. Here's what he wrote. He said, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Verse 7, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world." There he's quoting Job 1:21. "But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." People who want to get rich, now notice that's the want to get rich, fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all evil. It didn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of it is a root to all evil. Some people eager for money. It means they salivate. You know, they just, oh, I want it. They're eager for money. They have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So here's the four things that Paul warns us about real quick, okay? Verse 6. What he says is, money doesn't bring contentment. Money doesn't bring contentment. Okay? So many couples think that if they had more money, they'd be happier. If they had a bigger house, they'd be happier. You ever watch HGTV? I'm addicted. I like it. I do. I love watching them remodel these houses and things. But every now and then you'll watch these couples and they say, okay, we've got a budget of X amount of dollars. And they'll go in, they'll look at these houses, and they're like, ooh, we'd just be so much happier. Our family would get along so much better if we just, oh, we can bump it up another $10,000. Well, you had a max budget. You're going to bump it up another $10,000 or $20,000 or $30,000? Yeah, but it's going to make us happier. It's in a better neighborhood. It's a nicer house. It's got all the upgrades. All they're doing is putting themselves deeper in debt into this pit of despair. It's not going to make them happier. See, this word contentment that Paul uses here, here's what it means. It means it's an inner sufficiency that keeps us at peace in spite of outward circumstances. That's what contentment means. I'll say it again so you can write it down, so you can meditate on it, so you can practice it. Contentment is an inner sufficiency. It means I'm completely satisfied inside. I'm completely satisfied inside. And it keeps us at peace in spite of the outward circumstances. I'm going to have peace no matter what's going on around me. And the reason I'm going to have peace is because I'm completely satisfied inside. What he's saying is when you have the Holy Spirit of God residing within you, it doesn't matter what's going on out and around you. You're going to be at peace. That's a true statement. It doesn't take material possessions to bring peace. And if that's where you find yourself today, just listen to me for just a second. You're in a wrong state of mind. The material possessions will not bring contentment. Only the Spirit of God will bring contentment to your life. Okay, the second thing that I want to talk about in this is in verse 7, and that's that wealth is not lasting. If you're trying to put, you know, trying to find contentment in material things, know this, it's not going to last. Cars rust, houses need repairs, money gets spent, clothes wear out. Right? Those things happen. It doesn't last. When someone leaves this earth, when their spirit leaves their body and they leave this earth, what are they taking with them? Nothing. What are they leaving behind? Everything. Money doesn't last. Wealth doesn't last. It's not lasting. That doesn't mean be irresponsible and spend everything you've got. Don't live in debt. I've met people that, I mean, their life goal is to build up as much debt as they can. Why? Because when they die, they don't have to worry about it. I mean, seriously, I've had conversations with people about this. They're like, hey, why worry about it? Just rack it on up. I got a credit card. As long as I got a credit card, I got money. People live that way. If that describes you, I don't know you, because this wasn't a conversation I had with anybody here, but that's not a right way to live, at least not for a Christian. It's not at all. Okay, verse 8. Here's something Paul teaches us. Our basic needs are easily met. Food, water, clothing, shelter, those are easily met. If you need food, come see us as a church. We've got a food pantry. We'll help you get connected. We'll give you vouchers to Hy-Vee, whatever we can do. We want to help you get food if you need food. Now, if you need cable, don't come talk to us. If you need your cell phone bill paid, don't come talk to us. Those aren't needs. They are not needs. Food? Yeah. If you need clothing, hey, talk to us. If you need clothes for your kids, if you need clothes to go do a job interview, come talk to us. We'll help you. If you need help with shelter, if you need help paying rent, things like that, we want to help you. I know this church. This church has paid off people's homes to help them. So that's a need. But if you're spending all your money on things that you don't need and then say, hey, church, I need this, but I'm spending all my money on things we don't need, that's not being a good steward. The individual's not being a good steward. The church isn't being a good steward. But our needs are easily met. Jesus himself said, hey, if you don't believe this, look at the birds of the air. Look at the flowers in the field. Birds of the air, they eat. Flowers in the field, they are adorned in splendor. They're beautiful. But you know what both have to do? They have to get up and go to work. The bird has to work to find the food that it's going to eat. The flowers have to do the work of photosynthesis in order to be a beautiful flower. There's a responsibility. Being a good steward means I'm going to be a good steward of my time, and I'm going to work. So those are the things that we can do. All right, I'm going to move on. Here's the fourth thing that we learn from Paul, and that's this, verses 9 through 10, is the desire for wealth. When that becomes my desire, that becomes my pursuit, it leads to sin. That's what happens. It describes a person who has to have more and more to be satisfied. It's greed. That's what is sin. When I become greedy and I got to have it all and I want it all for me, that's the sin part of it. And it sets traps. It can lead to setting traps that can lead to bondage and not freedom. You ever heard the phrase drowning in debt? You know where it comes from? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. Paul says, harmful desires plunge men into ruin and destruction. It's painting the picture of a man that's drowning. It's drowning in his greed. And because of his greed, he's willing to do whatever he has to. That even means going in deeper, deeper debt until he sinks. Remember, money is not evil. And I'm not saying that. And I'm just saying it this way so that nobody can say, oh, Donnie said money's evil. No, Donnie didn't say money was evil. But what Scripture says is the love of it, the desire of it. When we pursue finances, when we pursue money more than we pursue our relationship with God, that's evil. We're out of balance. And it leads to deceit and selfishness, lies, bitterness, envy, and rage, and anger, and all those things. And these attitudes, man, they destroy marriages. They destroy all kinds of relationships. So make sure you're not pursuing the love of money. All right, the second one. It's not as long as the first, but the second one is this. We also have a partnership with the fellowship. And what I mean by that is we have a partnership with other Christians. Brothers and sisters in Christ, go back and, if you would, turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. It says this, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They were moving in one direction, okay? And they would sell their possessions and goods, and they gave to anyone as he had need. You see, during the early days of the church, those who believed, they were in partnership with each other. They partnered in ministry with one another. When needs arose within the fellowship, they came together to meet them. If somebody had a need, now we're talking about needs, not wants, but if someone had a need, they'd come together and they'd try to meet that need. This church has done that a lot of times. A lot of you have done it silently all by yourself. A lot of times this church has done it through our benevolence ministry. But we do that. That's what we're called to do. It's being an Acts 2 church. I mean, you meet the needs. Doesn't mean you meet everybody's wants. Sometimes you can upset people because they have a need of needing food, but they've spent foolishly on cable they can't afford or cell phone plans they can't afford or makeup treatments they can't afford or nails getting done. They can't afford it because then they say, oh, let's go to church, get food. I'm going to make sure my nails look good this week. That's reality. You got to prioritize. That's why FPU will help you establish a budget that works. You put first things first. But as a church, we make it our aim to meet people's needs. But they didn't only just help each other out in ministry, they also helped each other out in missions. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul wrote this. He said, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you. That fellowship of believers partnered in missions. They got together and they gave an offering to partner with the Apostle Paul in his mission work. Verse 16 says, for even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not for my wants, but for my necessities. It's a pure delight to be able to partner with people on missions. And we do that as a church. Hey, do you know everything in the general fund? Our general fund, we tithe that so that we can say we're a tithing church. So if you give more than what we budgeted for the year, we tithe that. If you don't give as much as what we budgeted for, we still tithe that budgeted amount, which is exceeding a tithe. But we give to missionaries. We give to missionaries like Nathan and Lindsay Davenport, and we love partnering with them. You know what? They work for Pioneer Bible Translators, and what they do is they try and translate the Word of God into languages that haven't been translated yet so that the gospel of Jesus Christ can be shared with people all around the world. We partner in missions with people like the Kraus, who have been in Africa for decades, sharing the love of Jesus Christ with people in Africa, in different parts of Africa, and building orphanages there. Loving on people. Chris has been doing that. We partner with people like Good News Productions so that the gospel of Jesus Christ is shared. We partner with the Lemoyne Christian Service Camp. Get to know who we partner with. Get to know who we support in missions. This is not just the leadership. This is our church. So take some ownership in it, okay? Take some partnership in it. These are our partners in missions. The Lemoyne Christian Service Camp. You know, we send campers there all the time. We send financial resources there. We have people load up and go over and clean the kitchen. People go over and serve the campers. Those are ways that you can serve in missions. You want to go on a mission field? Go to the camp. Amen. Let's go to the camp. Okay. It's not like going to Haiti, but it's a mission. It's a mission we support. Here's another one. Campus House. Mission Macomb this year, we're going to focus on working at Campus House. Why? It's a great ministry. Do you know that you've got elders that have come out of the Campus House? You have staff that have come out of the Campus House? Members who have gone to the Campus House? Members of your congregation? This is a ministry we support. We want to encourage them. We love the work they're doing. We love the way they're ministering in people's lives. Do you know whenever school's not in session, you know where a lot of the people from the Campus House go to church? Not all of them, but a lot of them, right here. That's a partnership. We don't have to go halfway around the world to do missions. Go to the Campus House, minister to those folks. They're doing a great work. Hey, if you haven't taken time off from work and you are able to do that and work in Mission Macomb this year, do that. Partner with them in missions. What's this got to do about resources? Doesn't. It has to do with our finances, how we're using our time, how we're using our money, how we're using everything. It's a stewardship issue. God owns it all, even our time. Are you using your time? Are you using your skills, your abilities, your financial resources, all to honor Him? It's great to partner with people like Mary Beth Hornbaker, who just left for Africa. She went to Ethiopia to love on kids in an orphanage. You helped send her there. You're a partner with her in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm excited when she comes back, she gets to share with us what she got to do there. So, I mean, it's great to serve in that. Partner with your local church. We believe that every person, every Christian, should be a part of a local Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, whether that's here or somewhere else. But instead of talking about membership, I'd like to change it to where we stop talking about membership in churches. Let's start talking about partnership in churches. There's a big difference in membership and partnership. You know what? Membership means I come and I get served. I come and you take care of my needs. I come, I can complain about what's not right here. But partnership means I come and I'm willing to roll up my sleeves and I'm going to get involved and I'm going to do what God's laid on my heart. If I've got to complain about an area of ministry, instead of complaining about it and leaving, I roll up my sleeves and I get involved and I help it to become what God maybe wants it to be. I can get excited about that. I hope you can. Because that's partnership. It's not membership. Membership in church doesn't have its privileges. It has responsibilities. And that's what we need to take. And we have to up our responsibilities. Okay, last one is the partnership that we have with Jesus Christ. It's the last thing I want to talk about. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 through 24. Beautiful passage of Scripture. Spend some time in it this week just to bless your soul. Just to enrich your life. Here's what Paul says, as led by the Holy Spirit. Whatever you do. Do you hear a stewardship responsibility there? Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Because you know why? That's who you're working for. He says, not for men. If you're working to try and impress somebody, you're working with the wrong motive. We work for the Lord. And I'm not talking about just in the church. I'm not just talking about service projects. I'm talking about in your place of business, wherever you're at. You're working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it's the Lord Christ you're serving. What a partner. What a partner. What a privilege. What an awesome responsibility to partner with Jesus Christ. I'm going to talk about just things we partner with Jesus in the church. If you're a teacher in the church, nursery to senior to whatever, we don't have age integrated in the adults, but if you're teaching an adult Sunday school class, children's ministry, anything, if you're teaching, you're not partnering with Jason, Alex, or me. I'm over adult ed. You're not partnering with us. You know who you partner with? You partner with Jesus Christ. You're teaching His Word, not my Word. Not Alex's word, not Jason's word. You're teaching the word of Jesus Christ. That's your partner, is Jesus. If you're a ministry team leader, you're not partnering with Bruce. You're partnering with Jesus. And your partnership is because you're serving His church. This isn't my church. It's not Bruce's church. It's not the elders' church. It's exactly right, Jimmy. This is God's church. It's Jesus' church. He's the one that paid the price on the cross, not me. Nobody else. So if you're a ministry team leader, you're a teacher, if you're a preacher, because I know that there are different preachers that come to church here, and that's great. But if you're a preacher, you're in partnership with Jesus, not with the church. You're in partnership with Jesus. Why? Because you're preaching His word. You're not preaching the doctrine of the church that man established. You better not be. But you need to be we need to be preaching the Word of God. Every elder is in partnership with Jesus. Not the congregation, but with Jesus first and foremost. Why? Because you're shepherding His flock. And the elders are the shepherds. They extend the care to the congregation. Why? Because they've been commissioned by God to shepherd His flock. Every minister in our church, I'm talking about staff right now, Your staff, we're ministers. You're ministers too. You are a minister. I'm just talking about those that have been called to lead in those ministries. Their partnership is with Jesus. Why? Because their responsibility is to equip the workmanship. That's our responsibility, to equip the workmanship. I also believe that's every ministry team leader. If you're leading a ministry, you are to equip the workmanship. Every believer in Jesus Christ is in partnership with Jesus Christ. We tithe, we give offerings, we serve, we minister to this world by sharing the gospel with others. We have been called to a partnership not only with our spouses, not only with the fellowship, but with Jesus Christ. And that's the most important partnership we have, because that partnership sets the tone for how we do everything else. Our motive, our drive, all has to be about sharing the gospel of Jesus with everyone. And that's what we are all called to do. I want to close this morning with the words of Jesus as he looks at finances, as he looks at partnership, as he looks at ministry, the whole gamut. Here's what he says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. He says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." And here's the key: for where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. All you have to do to find out what's important to you is to follow the money trail. What your checkbook says about your spending is what your life says about the importance of God in your life. Your checkbook is a reflection of your relationship with God. Why? Because when you acknowledge God is the owner, every spending decision is a spiritual decision. When you accept your role as a steward, you know that he owns it all and you have to manage it well. And when you affirm your partnerships, you know you're not in this alone and you have to die to self and do what God has commanded us to do. Those are the three things I hope you can take away and apply to your finances. Three basic fundamental principles for finances. And until we get those right, the other stuff is way too deep.